three concerns of a caring lifestyle. That's what I got out of this passage when I read it. I think there are three concerns that God wants us to have. And since we are created in God's image, then our human happiness and our human fulfillment depends on a life that follows or is patterned after the behavior of our Creator. It's just very logical. If God behaves that way and He has eternal bliss in his behavior, then we, in order to have fulfillment in being in His image, need to follow that pattern of behavior. Well, God is love. And His life is a caring lifestyle. God has a caring lifestyle, not only within the unity of the Godhead, that unity we call the Trinity. There's a caring lifestyle that has been in existence forever in the Trinity, but also in His relationship with all of His creatures, all of His creation, especially us who are created in His image. Well, when we follow God's footsteps, when we follow this pattern of behavior that He has, then we will have a caring lifestyle. And that's why I've entitled this Three Concerns of a Caring Lifestyle, because in this passage, in the text of Hebrews here, it talks about three different things that fall under one theme, although there are three of them. They fall under one theme, and that is that Christian faith must be manifested in proper human relationships, just as God manifests His love within the Trinity and with us in relationship properly. He always does it properly. And so we, in order to manifest that caring lifestyle that He has, must also have proper human relationships. And the first of these lifestyle things is the lifestyle of peace. And we see that in verse 14, where it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. And the idea of holiness is the key to understand about that. But in a world of war and hostility, that's the kind of world we live in, and we hear, I don't know, every time we open the newspaper, we read about hostility, and we read about war and things going on in the world that are battles and so on, and tragedies as well. But many of the worst tragedies are those created by man against man. As we see that every day in our newspapers, we also see a slogan. Sometimes if you're driving in a car, you'll see it: pray for world peace. Pray for world peace. And it's a desire that's inside of the human heart. But remember, we are made in God's image. We're made in the image of the God of peace. And it's because God is interested in peace, God wants there to be peace, that we also have this desire and need for peace. Well, the God of peace wants us to make every effort to live in peace with all men, because that's the desire of His own heart. And the Bible appeals to our hearts for that reason, because again and again the Bible talks about peace. It mentions it in a lot of contexts. In Isaiah, Jesus is prophetically called the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 59, sinners, it says, do not know the way of peace. If they did, they wouldn't be sinning. Ezekiel chapter 34, in that passage, God proposes a covenant of peace with His people. In Ephesians, it tells us how to maintain unity through the bond of peace, interrelationships and being bound together in love, the bond of peace. And then also in Ephesians, it talks about the gospel of peace being part of the Christian's armor that we're supposed to wear. And in 1 Thessalonians, again, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul's prayer for believers is this: may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Now, this verse points to the pathway of a lifestyle of peace by talking about sanctification, holiness. And that's exactly what Hebrews says as well, that we're to make every effort to be at peace with everyone, peace with men, with all men, and to be holy, because holiness is the pathway to peace. There's a key to understanding holiness, and I really believe it's in this passage. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness has no meaning at all to us. It doesn't make sense to us unless it is in being closely related to a holy God. We cannot have holiness on our own. It only comes as a byproduct of being close to our holy God, our holy Creator. And holiness is when normal people or normal things, because some things are called to be holy in the Bible, but it's when normal people are related to God, related to a holy God, in a special way that makes them separate or set apart. And that's what the word holy means, set apart. It makes normal people that don't have any holiness on their own, or things that don't have any holiness, it sets them apart from others. Some examples of this is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was a holy mountain among all the mountains round about. It was a holy mountain. The Sabbath day is a holy day among the rest of the weekdays. The Levites were a holy tribe of priests among the Israelites. And then the Jews are a holy, supposed to be a holy people among the nations. And Christians are to be a holy people among the rest of the world. Well, none of those things, mountains or articles within the tabernacle and those kind of things, none of those are holy, and neither are we holy in and of ourselves. It's all in our relationship. How close do we stand in our relationship to a holy God? Well, the God of peace is by nature holy. He is set apart from everything else that exists. The uncreated Creator, He's uncreated, is totally different and wholly other than all created existence. Everything that's created is totally other than God. And so, when we seek peace with others, we say, let's be at peace with others. Our first seeking of peace needs to be with the big other, the ultimate other, and that is God. He is the one that is totally other than us, and we need to seek peace with Him by being close to Him. And it depends, our holiness depends on our nearness to Him, because when we are near Him, we will see Him. When we are close to Him, we will see His hand in our lives. When we are in close proximity, when we have sought to press in and be close to God, that is what sets us apart. That is what makes us holy. And without that holiness, we don't see God. Without that closeness to God, we don't see His hand. We don't see Him. Christian faith must be manifested in a proper relationship to God, and then it will manifest itself in proper relationships to others. And so we must begin with holiness, a closeness to the God of peace, out of which, out of that closeness, flows the peace that comes from a God of peace, so that we can be at peace with all men and at peace with others, it says. Well, then there's also another lifestyle, a lifestyle of pardon. And we look at that in verse 15, and I'm going to read it again, but I'm going to read it out of the New King James Version, because I like the way it expresses it. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And the NIV says, missing the grace of God, or miss the grace of God. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Where does bitterness come from? Where does bitterness come from? Well, it talks here about a root of bitterness. And a root of bitterness starts with a snub, with an injustice, with a wrong that someone has done, an injury, an offense that someone has done. And we hold on to that. Instead of letting go and letting God take care of that, what we do is we hold on and we hold on tight to the injury. It's sort of like we hold on to it and it's like a wound, you know, that we sort of, it's sort of not healing. We go back at it and we put our finger in it and poke at it. It gets infected. We go back and stir up the infection. It still is inflamed. It never heals because we keep going back to it and messing it up, not letting it alone and letting it heal, or giving it to God and asking His blessing. And so we can keep a root of bitterness, but we cannot keep it to ourselves. This passage is true because it says that it overflows. It springs up and many are defiled by it. We cannot keep it from affecting other people if we have a root of bitterness in our heart. It's like a weed. If you try to take care of a weed by snipping off the top of it, but you don't go to the roots and root it out, why, that weed will soon sprout, spring up, and make seeds, and those seeds will spread around, and pretty soon your whole yard will have those kinds of weeds in it, unless you get to the root of the problem. Or it's sort of like an infected wound in a hospital, where it's not well taken care of, and it's not isolated, and it's allowed to be touched and handled, and then it spreads to other people. It's like a staphylococcus infection in the hospital. Everybody's afraid of those. They're very bad. But that drainage from the wound can get to other people, and it can contaminate them, and they can contaminate others. And this is what happens with bitterness that's left in the heart when that person is in a group, because eventually it comes out. Eventually it works its way out. Hidden resentments that we thought were, you know, okay, I'm not talking about it anymore, but it stayed there. We have not forgiven. We have not used pardon. We've not forgiven the people. It comes out verbally or non-verbally. Maybe in a conversation that we have, or it comes out in our reputation after a little while. People say, look at them, Ludo. Why are they carrying a chip on their shoulder all the time, or what? And what happens? It says, springing up, they cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. It can ruin a workplace environment. I don't know if you've ever been in one where there's been a complaining person that has some bitterness against something or somebody, and it just sort of spreads, and then somebody else starts in complaining about their thing, and other people bring in, yeah, well, y'all hear about my story, and then pretty soon everybody's griping. What a nice workplace. What a pleasant place to work. Oh, nobody wants to go there. Or a family atmosphere or a church fellowship can all be ruined by a root of bitterness springing up that defiles many. Well, God's way of providing a way to deal with these wrongs and injustices, before they become bitterness, before they become resentments that turn into roots of bitterness, is simple. It says here, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Now, what is the way of escape? The way of escape, many times, is His grace to forgive others. And God provides the grace. We cannot get it from ourselves. He is the God of grace, and He gives us grace ourselves when we sin, so we're to turn around and take that grace that we have received and give it to others by forgiveness and forgiving those wrongs and injustices. We miss the grace, as it says in the NIV, we miss the grace of God and that grace for pardoning others when we will not let go of the wrong and let God heal us. Let go and let God Let go of the injustice. Let go of the injury. And let God's grace, let God heal. Let God heal. Well, to practice a lifestyle of pardon, we've got to keep short accounts. You know what I mean by short accounts? Don't let it be in the books for a long, long time. Get rid of that one by going and dealing with it and forgiving. And sometimes if the person is asking forgiveness, it's a lot of help. But let me tell you, Jesus didn't wait for that. Jesus forgave right in the midst of the wrong happening. Right when the nails were in his hands and the people were still yelling about him and so on, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We miss the grace of pardoning others when we fail to remember how much we have been forgiven ourselves and how we forget how Jesus forgave when he was on the cross. And then, a lifestyle of purity. And this is in verses 16 and 17. And it's talking about Esau. It said, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. The perspective that keeps us in a pattern of purity, in other words, steering clear of anything immoral, the thing that keeps us pure and in our personal relationships in a world of immorality. I mean, this world is full of it, where there is a lot of immoral gratification. And it's almost like, get it now. Take it now. We have to have a commitment to a godly character that will be our future destiny. You say, well, what is heaven going to be like? Well, we're supposed to live that down here. Our character is supposed to be a godly character, a heavenly character, a character that is committed to a behavior pattern that's like God's behavior pattern. And the example here is Esau. It illustrates how immorality and godlessness are connected. He was hungry. He thought, I'm famished. Well, man, I'm going to die if I don't eat something. And, of course, Jacob was offering him this meal for his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And so what he was doing, he was, with his temporary hunger, allowing his temporary hunger of his body, allowing that to lead him in actions that denied the promise that was made by God to Abraham, the spiritual promise of a spiritual reward. It's almost as if he was acting like God didn't even exist. That's just nothing. This is more important. Right now in front of me, I got to have that soup. You know? And so and that's what immorality does. It's a temporary satisfaction of passing desires. Whereas godliness is a personal persistence or a personal decision to live out in this present life our future destiny with God. Because our future destiny with God is that closeness of holiness, that closeness of keeping pure, of behaving in such a way that we have godly character and not just a character that's after gratification. I don't think a lot of you have that problem. Young people more or less have that problem. But sometimes we think in terms of, I think I need that and I need it now. And we don't. And we might gratify ourselves when we need to sort of set back and wait upon the Lord. Well, when we are confronted by situations that offer that instant gratification of short-term desires, we have to weigh our decisions carefully. We have to say, how am I going to make this decision? How will it affect others? How will this decision affect other people? There are two helpful questions that you could ask yourself. What would the world tell me to do? What would the world tell me to do? And then, what would a good citizen of heaven do in this situation? Because what are we? Our citizenship is in heaven, and that's where we're to be looking to. Well, a caring lifestyle that all of these things manifest, this lifestyle of peace, this lifestyle of pardoning and forgiving, this lifestyle of purity. And this is a caring lifestyle. And the writer of Hebrews almost makes a serious kind of urgency about it. Be careful to do this. Make every effort to do this. And he's saying this because the tragedy of Esau's ungodliness, his ungodly choices, acting as if there were no God, afterwards, it says, you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Christian faith must be manifested in a proper human relationships, which comes from these kinds of lifestyle, because some words cannot be unsaid, some deeds cannot be undone. So we must carefully make every effort to live this lifestyle as a habit, as a pattern, so that we don't say the wrong thing, so we don't do the wrong thing. We can ask forgiveness sometimes, but still the word is said, still the deed is done. And we want to live out of a lifestyle that those things won't happen. We must walk closely with God. Any holiness that we get, it comes from Him in our proximity and nearness to Him. It's all from Him. So we need to get close to God. And getting so close that you can see Him. You know, Jesus, it says that He said, I don't do anything on my own. I only do what I see my Father doing. He was that close to the Father. He says, follow me. He wants us to be that close to Him. He wants us to see God. And we will not see the Lord if we do not have that kind of closeness, that kind of holiness, being close to Him. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We can have this success in making that effort. Because it says, make every effort. See to it that you try to do this all the time. Well, we can have that success if we will have that caring lifestyle in our relationships with others. We have to start with our relationship with the Lord. It always begins there. That's why we come back again and again to this table. That's why we fellowship in church. That's why I encourage you to fellowship with each other during the week. Be at gatherings together at Wednesday night Bible study, Wednesday morning Bible study if you can get there. Any kind of other vesper service, anything time you can get with God's people where you can share in fellowship. And remember when you're together, remember you've asked the Lord, you've invited the Lord to be in your presence. And you can pray to Him for anything when you're meeting together, even if it's just two of you. So the Lord's presence makes this lifestyle of caring possible. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your love. Lord, we pray that we would have this caring lifestyle that you have. Lord, that we would be people of peace, people of pardon, and people of purity. And we know, Lord, that all comes from you and our relationship with you. Help us to press in, to get close to you, close enough to see you, and see your hand in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.